And this morning we're in Colossians chapter 2. And of course you know that the chapters in the Bible are not original. They were not added till much later. Originally the letter of Colossians was a letter. You just would read straight through it. So the chapter divisions are not original, but they're very helpful. One, so that we can all have our own copy and you can we can follow together where we are. And you can check with what I'm saying, with what God says, we can be Bereans in that sense. Also, it shows as we get to a new chapter, we're making progress. It might be slow, but we are moving forward in our study of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, we saw that the theme was the supremacy of Christ. Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. He is the Lord of all. He is supreme because he is the sovereign Lord of all creation, the creator and sustainer. He's also supreme because he is the savior of the world. The eternal one became incarnate so that he could die on a cross and rise from the grave, bring reconciliation to those who would trust in him. Chapter 1 was on the supremacy of Christ. Now in chapter 2, we're going to move to the sufficiency of Christ. Not only is Jesus Christ supreme over everything, he is sufficient for all of life, completely sufficient. And as we'll see in Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about the sufficiency of Christ against the backdrop of false teaching. Those who are distorting the person of Christ, denying his deity, and adding to his finished work for salvation, and adding to his sufficiency also in living the Christian life. I love giving titles to different chapters in the Bible. You're going to give a title to chapter 1 of Colossians, it'd be the supremacy of Christ. We give a title to chapter 2 of Colossians, it'd be the sufficiency of Christ. Or if you prefer the phrase from Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, complete in Christ. That's what chapter 2 will be about. At the end of Colossians chapter 1, Paul was discussing the ministry that God had entrusted to him as an apostle. And by extension, it was the ministry that God's given to the whole church, even down to today, to us, even at Mid Valley Bible Church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul wrote, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Our message is Christ. Christ himself, his person, his supremacy, and his work, his death and resurrection. That's our message. The method in chapter 1, verse 28 is admonishing every man, giving correction and warning, and giving positive instruction and teaching. And the goal of this is to present every man complete in Christ. Then Paul talked about his power in verse 29. He says, "For this purpose, to present every man complete in Christ, he says, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul worked hard. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says he worked harder than anyone else. But he said there, "Yet not I, but the grace of God in me, the power of Christ in me." In chapter 2, Paul moves from the general to the particular, from every man to the Colossian believers, and he wants to encourage them in their walk with Christ. I've titled today's message, Encouraging the Saints. That's what Paul is trying to do, and by extension, that's what we are to be doing too, encouraging the saints. I want to try to look at the first three verses of Colossians 2. And these three verses break up into three main points, one point for each verse. Let me mention the points first, then we'll work through the verses together. In verse 1, we're going to see our struggle in ministry. Verse 2, we're going to see our purpose to see others built up. In verse 3, Lord willing, if I don't go too slow, we're going to see our sufficiency, our all-sufficiency in Christ. So first in verse 1, let's see our struggle. He says in verse 1, Paul does, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Here we see Paul's struggle, which should be ours as well. 100 years ago, this year, in 1925, Adolf Hitler published his biography, his manifesto, which is really just political propaganda. You know what his title of that book was? Mein Kampf. Translated, my struggle. For Hitler, his struggle was a struggle of hate, of destruction, and of genocide. But Paul's struggle, which should be ours, should be a struggle of love, of building up, and of giving life. Paul says he's struggling for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and all those who haven't seen his face. Paul did not plant the church of the Colossians. Remember Epaphras, we saw in chapter 1, verse 7, shared the gospel originally there, and a church was planted. Paul, in fact, had never been to Colossians. Also, Laodicea, we see here, was a sister city, so to speak. They're actually tri-cities. Colossians, which was the smallest city, along with Laodicea and Hierapolis in the Lycus River Valley, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And these cities Paul had never visited. We know about Laodicea. Laodicea is a famous church, maybe more of an infamous church, right? Because when Christ gives seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, the last church of Revelation chapter 3 is the church of the Laodiceans. And what do we know about the church of the Laodiceans? It was a church that was lukewarm, that Christ says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. I just note that because Paul says in verse 1, I'm struggling for you, Colossians, and the Laodiceans. But you know what? The Laodicean church, 30, 35 years later, after Paul's struggle here, wasn't doing so well. You know, sometimes we struggle for another to grow in their walk with the Lord, but they just don't come along. We can't control that. But Paul says he's struggling. That word in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. The Greek word is agon. We bring that over into English in the words agony, the word agonize. Paul used this word in chapter 1, verse 29. He says, for this purpose, I labor, striving. It's a word that has the idea of work, of difficulty, of challenge, even of opponents involved. It's a word of the arena, a word that, as we said, has the smell of sweat in it. It's the word of the athlete that works and strives and struggles despite difficulty, despite wanting to quit. It keeps working for the goal. You know, back in high school, a long time ago now, I was an athlete. Now I just pretend to be an athlete. In the spring, I played intramural softball, which we just showed up one day a week, swung for the fences. Junior year, intramural softball champion right here. Get my signature afterwards. Not much agony in that sport, but the other sports I played football and wrestled. Those were sports that I loved, and I, you know, worked hard. And athletes do; they put the whole effort into it. You know, the training's difficult. They keep going. They push through pain and tears and sweat. That's the word Paul uses here. He struggles for the Colossians. He doesn't describe in verse 1 exactly how he struggles for them, but all of the Christian life, all of Christian ministry, is a struggle, is an agony in that sense. You know, preaching the word, you preach the word of God in evangelism or publicly, and if the devil's kingdom begins to be shaken, you know what he does? He opposes. He fights back. Paul, as he writes this letter to the Colossians, he's in prison. He's suffering for his preaching of the gospel. Paul worked hard, he struggled. Also, maybe primarily involved in verse 1 is the struggle, the agony of prayer. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 12. We're going to see this later on, but in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we see the agony, the struggle of the pastor of the Colossians church, of Epaphras. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondservant of Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring, agonizing, earnestly for you in his prayers. You know, prayer is one of the greatest privileges we have, right? Every believer, you believer, can go into the very throne room of God to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. It's a great privilege and an amazing blessing. But you know what? Prayer is often hard work. Epaphras here, he's agonizing, laboring in prayer for fellow believers. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I'm struggling for you, probably involved even in prayer here. Those he's never met, the Colossians, the Laodiceans, he's never met them face to face, yet he loves them because they're fellow children of God, they're family in that sense. So he's laboring, struggling for them. You know what the word in verse 1? The word great. I want you to know how great a struggle I have. Not the normal word for great here. That word is megas. But here, this word great's only used twice. It's used here. And in James chapter 3, verse 5, which says, see how great a fire is set aflame by such a small spark of the tongue. So we need to watch what we say. But here he says, I have a great struggle for you. All of the Christian life, the Christian ministry is going to be a great struggle. You doubt me? Doug, can I refer to you? Talk to Pastor Doug. You can share stories with you of the different ministries God's put him through. Now, he'll tell you there are great joys and blessings, right? They wouldn't trade for anything, but great agony. Pastor Ken, different ministry God gave Pastor Ken than Pastor Doug. But I'm sure he could tell you stories of joys and blessings, but of struggle, of difficulty, not just the pastors, every believer, faithful believers that have been part of this church or other churches, you know, if they're going to be faithful to the Lord, to stand on his truth, to live for him, it's going to be a struggle. Joys, yes. Paul says earlier in chapter 1, I rejoice in my suffering. But it's a suffering, it's struggle. You want to read about one believer who struggled greatly for the cause of Christ and suffered greatly? Read about America's first overseas missionary, Adoniram Judson. And you'll put your struggles, even if they're great, probably in perspective. Oh, this guy suffered greatly. He went over to India and then went to Burma. There are no Christians in Burma. He lost two wives while there and many children. It took him 6 years to see his very first convert. And you could give detail after detail. He wore himself out in the ministry. But great struggle. Why was Paul struggling? Verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Again, those Paul had never even met, the Colossians. You know, he didn't know everything about them. He couldn't like them in that sense. He didn't know them personally, but he loved them. They're fellow children of God. He's willing to pour himself out in service. Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that's the attitude we should have as well. We should labor for one another. In our local assembly here at Mid-Valley, we should struggle, labor, strive to see one another grow. You know, it's hard work seeing you matured in Christ. And you say, well, is that insulting me? You know, it's hard, going to be hard work to see, to have you see me mature in Christ. We're in it for one another. We're going to labor for one another. And not only those that we know, those we've never even met. Pioneer Bible Camp, for example. There are going to be kids at Pioneer Bible Camp and the different missionaries that we support as a church, people that we never meet. Yet we give of our hard-earned money. We toil in prayer that people might come to know and grow in their walk with the Lord. Even in our ministry together as a local church, I hope we're working hard in the ministry, not only to see one another grow, but those who come in after us. You know, if the Lord takes me to glory today on the road, you know, there's going to be believers who get saved with part of this church and grow, who even now I can struggle to see them mature, see them grow. Paul was struggling for the Colossians and those he hadn't met. Why is he doing this? Verse 2, we get to Paul's purpose. And there are only four purposes in verse 2. Verse 2 says that. Here's the purpose. Why Paul and why we should struggle. Four purposes. We'll take them one at a time. The first thing that Paul struggled for was to encourage the Colossians in their heart. Look at verse 2. That their hearts, Colossians and the Laodiceans and those he hasn't met, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, the heart here refers not just to the seat of the emotions. We often use the term heart to refer to that, right? Just our emotional being. But heart in the Bible refers to our thinking, the control center of a human being. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I was going to say Paul, but we don't know. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. The writer there of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut to the vision of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, the heart isn't just the seat of the emotions. It's the inner man that thinks, that controls. So here when he says heart, it's the inner person, our thinking. And Paul says, I want your hearts to be encouraged. The Greek word here is parakaleo. The idea of the word is the word that to come alongside to give aid, to give what's needed, either comfort or encouragement or strength. Very similar word is used of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. Some translations translate that the comforter or the helper, the one who comes alongside to give aid. Here Paul says, I want to encourage, strengthen your minds, your hearts, your inner man. Now, question for us. How does that take place? How is a person, a believer, strengthened in their heart and mind? Let's look at a couple passages. Turn back to Ephesians, which is two books before Colossians. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens a person in the inner person, in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, pick up in verse 14. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. He's praying for them. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It is the Holy Spirit that strengthens a person on the inside. Also go over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The Holy Spirit strengthens a person on the inside, but he uses means. And one of the means that the Spirit uses to strengthen you, believer, and other believers is the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, whatever was written in earlier times, the scripture was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement, there's our word, the encouragement, the strengthening, the comforting of the scripture, we might have hope. Then he says in verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement strengthen your heart. You see, it is God through the Holy Spirit. He uses his word in the hearts and minds of believers to build them up, to strengthen them. Before we go back to Colossians, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians went the wrong way. If I go the wrong way sometimes, I know you guys might as well, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Spirit uses the word of God. The Spirit also uses fellow believers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. It says, but God who comforts, there's our word, comforts, strengthens, encourages, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. So here we have God comforting him, but through the means of Titus coming and giving encouragement how the Corinthians are doing. See, the Spirit uses the means of the Word of God and fellow believers to build us up, to encourage us, to comfort. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Hopefully, believer, this encourages you and excites you. You can be used, in your prayer, in your life, by sharing scripture, by ministering together, you can be used of the Holy Spirit of God in a fellow believer's life to build them up, to encourage them on the inside. I love reading Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory of the Christian life. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to. But you remember who Christians, who's the main character in that book, who his two main companions were? Faithful and Hopeful. Faithful joined Christian towards the beginning, and he's actually martyred at Vanity Fair. But you know, you read the book, and it's just an allegory, but it's encouraging. Faithful encourages Christian. Then the second half of the work, Hopeful comes alongside to give encouragement, strength to Christian. Believer, you know you can be a faithful, a hopeful in someone else's life to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And we should be laboring to do this. Paul labored to encourage them. Second purpose also in verse 2. First purpose, to encourage their hearts. Second purpose, to unite them in love. Verse 2 says, he labors that your hearts would be encouraged. Secondly, having been knit together in love. Knit together. Being united in love. Positionally, all believers are united with one another. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are united by one Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body. There is an objective unity. Jesus in John chapter 17 prays, Father, make them one as we are one. I take that as primarily the objective, positional unity believers have in Christ. We are one in Christ. But now practically, that needs to be worked out amongst ourselves. The positional unity that we have needs to be then practiced. This word united or knit together used in verse 2, it's also used in verse 19. Look forward to that. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul talks about the false teachers not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, believers, the body of Christ, being supplied and held together, united, knit together, held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. It's to be an organic and an ongoing unity we have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Believer, God has brought us together. Now it's our job to be diligent, to work hard, to labor, to maintain that unity and express that unity. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, having been knit together in love. This is key. Our unity is expressed when we function in love. In love here, it's agape love. It's not just a love of the emotion. It's a love of the mind, a love of the will, a love of action. 1 John tells us that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a love of the action. You know, if we are to maintain the unity, be knit together practically in unity, you know what it's going to take? Practical, self-sacrificing, self-denying love. The love that's described in Philippians chapter 2, where we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to speak, but we put others in front of ourselves. Paul's laboring that they would be knit together in love. And this is in the context of Colossians 2, of false teaching. You know what happens with false teaching? False teaching comes in and it starts to divide believers and they start to bicker and fight with one another. On the other hand, if believers are fractured already, not standing united in love, you know what happens? Believers become easy targets for the enemy to come in and start to attack with his arrows of different kinds. Paul struggles that they would be united in love. A third purpose in verse 2 is that they would be fully assured in knowledge. Verse 2, that your hearts would be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. Assurance, the idea of confidence, security, God wants believers, and Paul here labors for believers to be secure, to be assured in their knowledge. The knowledge of who Christ is, as he talked about in chapter 1, their security and their assurance of all they have in Christ. Remember the main theme of Colossians. Christ is supreme, and he is sufficient. If we have that full assurance that in Christ, I have everything I need, the enemy won't be able to get a foothold. Let's imagine, be a fun experience for us. Let's imagine I had $100 million, which I don't. Let's just imagine I was, you know, Elon Musk or whoever the rich guy is, just wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. Then I walk by with my $100 billion, and I walk by and there's a scammer on the side of the road saying, turn over here, you can get $10. I say, I don't need that. I have everything I need. So too in our assurance and our understanding of Christ, of who he is and all that I have in him. I need nothing else. Believer, you need nothing else. Nothing for salvation, nothing for sanctification. And if you have all you need in Christ and you have that assurance, you know what? The devil, with his philosophies of life, his different flavors of false teaching, they're not going to have the draw, the allure, because we have full assurance. I have all I need in Christ. I love the way he says in verse 2, all the wealth, all the riches of the assurance of Christ. You know, even the poorest believer can have riches. They positionally do have riches in Christ, but they can have the wealth of full assurance in Christ. The fourth purpose, and these go hand in glove together, at the end of verse 2, is resulting, this full assurance is resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. A full assurance of knowledge, of understanding, and a true knowledge. Friends, the believer in Jesus Christ already has a true knowledge of God. John chapter 17, verse 3 tells us that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. We know God through faith in Christ. But we are to be constantly growing in our knowledge of the Lord. Paul prayed for this back in chapter 1, verse 9. We said, for this reason, since the day I've heard of it, your salvation, I don't cease to pray and ask that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We'll be growing more and more and more in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. This, don't actually raise your hand, but who in here has known Christ the longest? Some of you may have known Christ. I've known Christ for 20 years now. Some of you may have known him for 60, 70 years. Some maybe less. But you know, even the one who in this room who knows Christ the best, who's known him the longest, are we done knowing him? Have we exhausted our knowledge of the one that chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is the creator of all, the sustainer of all, the eternal one, the supreme one? If you think you have, you're deceived. We're constantly growing in our knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In the mystery of God here, we looked at this last week. It's not something hard to understand, like Sherlock Holmes trying to figure it out. A mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, is something that was hidden in the past, but now has been revealed. And the mystery here is the fullness of Christ. We are to know him and be growing in our knowledge of him. What's the best defense against sickness, disease, illness? Glorification. But besides that, in this life, what's the best defense? You know, it's health, right? What's the best defense against false teaching? False Christs. It's spiritual health. It's true knowledge, growing knowledge of Christ. You know, they say that federal agents who work in the counterfeiting realm, they don't necessarily study all the different counterfeits. They study the genuine thing. So when they see the counterfeit, they can see this is false. Same too with us. We are to be studying the truth of Christ, his person, his supremacy. He is Lord of all and his sufficiency. And if we're satisfied in him, those who come along in verse 4, Paul will say in verse 4, I say this, so no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. They're like scammers who come along and say, we have something more. We have something better. You can say, no, I have Christ. And that leads us to our third point in verse 3. Verse 1, our struggle. Verse 2, our purpose. Verse 3, we see our sufficiency. He says in verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ Jesus, all, not some, not most, but all, what a great word. All the treasures, the riches, the wealth. We get the English word, I can't say it now, thesaurus. Oh my. Not the dictionary, but the other one from this word. It's the riches, the wealth, all the wealth, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, these things go together. Knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is the application of truth. Knowing what's true and seeing how they fit together, seeing how it applies to life. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need anything else for salvation or for the Christian walk, the Christian life. You know, they say we live in the information age today, right? The internet age. And many of you, at the tip of your fingers, or maybe no farther in your pocket, you can look up facts upon facts upon facts upon facts, most of the human information in all the world. But you know what? We live in a day when true knowledge, true wisdom is woefully lacking because people don't know Christ. It says in verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden that they're only in him. True wisdom, true knowledge is only in Christ. This is why we can have brilliant men be absolute fools. Men who can design things, build things that I can never even dream of, who have no knowledge of why we're here, what the purpose of life is. It's hidden in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, at this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from those who are wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. They're hidden in Christ. They're only in him, but they're all in him. That means the lowliest believer, the poorest believer, the believer with the least IQ, so to speak, has all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. All they need. Maybe not the knowledge on how to change a transmission or build a computer, but everything you need for life and godliness is in Christ Jesus. You see, he is the all-sufficient one. We have to stop here, but let me say that Christ's sufficiency is tied to the sufficiency of his word. We must not disconnect the sufficiency of Christ, all wisdom and knowledge being in him, from the sufficiency of his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. How do we know the mind of Christ? How do we tap into that mind with all the diamonds, all the wealth of wisdom and knowledge? It's not by navel gazing. It's not by emptying your mind. It's by opening the word of God and seeing what Christ thinks, what Christ says. This is his word. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And if we want to know those things more and more, what God's will for my life is, how he wants me to be as a husband, a father, a parent, an employee, so on and on, we crack open this book and see, Lord Jesus, what do you say? I'm not going to listen to my own feelings, my own heart, what the so-called experts say. I'm going to see what you say. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is sufficient, all sufficient. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me just read a verse here. Jeremiah rebukes Israel for rejecting God and going after worthless things. Listen to what Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13 says. It says, "Be appalled, O heaven, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." All that we need is in the fountain of living water in God, in Christ. The second evil they did, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. And they're turning away from the living God, the fountain of living water. They turn to idols who are worthless for anything. God is the all-sufficient one. Christ is the all-sufficient one. We don't need anything else. We don't need your Pope. We don't need your false prophets and apostles. We don't need your asceticism, your rules, your rituals, your rites, your legalism, your wisdom, your human philosophies. We'll talk about these things later in chapter 2. We have Christ. And if we have Christ, we have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we wrap up, let me just say that the Bible tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're not only to be educated by the word of God, but what Paul says here, but to be edified, to learn and then to live it out. So let's just think about some things. Paul's struggle was for the growth of fellow believers. It's not just say, oh, good for Paul, great for Paul. It's so we would say, you know what, how's our struggle going? Are we resting in Christ? Doug will talk about that next week. But in our service, are we struggling? You know, hard things come up, and you know, we don't throw in the white towel. We don't quit. We say, I will struggle for God's glory and the good of fellow believers. Paul's purpose was to see the believers, those even he hadn't met, to be strengthened in heart, united in love, assured in understanding, growing in knowledge. Is that our purpose as well? I can say it can be easy as a believer just to get in the motion, right? Just go through the motions. We have church today. I want to hear Tuesday and this and that. And those things are great. It's good to have a routine. But is our purpose to see the lost saved and then see believers built up to maturity, to grow, to be strengthened? And it's so exciting. We can be used in fellow believers' lives for that purpose, to strengthen them, to unite them, to assure them, to grow them. And are we finding our full, all, final soul sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we do, we'll reject everything else. Those who come in and say, I have this. I don't need that. I have Christ. So we reject the false and rejoice in our all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and we'll worship the Lord with one last song. Father, I do thank you for your word this morning. Father, I ask that your Spirit might take the truths as we saw, take them and encourage, comfort, and strengthen our hearts. Father, may we be committed by your Spirit to be united in love, to sacrifice one another, to love one another, and be united. Father, may we be fully assured of who Christ is and all that we have in him. Father, may we be growing in our knowledge of you. May we never become stagnant, whether we've known you for 2 days or many decades. Father, may we find our all sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank you for him. We rejoice in him. We praise you for him. We pray in his name. Amen.